Thank you, Pastor John. I just want to say what a privilege it is to partner with Willingdon in mission, and I want to encourage you this morning with what God's doing around the world. May 26, 2006, a Calgary school teacher was 800 feet from the summit of the world's tallest mountain. A little over 4 years ago, he'd spent years preparing. He'd raised $50,000 to do this summit bid. And he had spent 5 weeks acclimatizing. As you know, you got to get your body kind of adjusted to the altitude. And this was his second summit bid. He had already been turned back by weather once. He's 800 feet from the summit. He's got Hillary's Step in front of him. He's on a very narrow ridge line. He's got 10,000-foot vertical drop-off to his right, the Kangshung face. He's got a 7,000-foot vertical drop-off to his left. And he's just trudging up this narrow ridge line. And at this altitude, it's called the death zone. And so your mind is not thinking as clearly. Your thoughts are a lot slower. You're just moving methodically. Actually, your cells are dying. There's not enough oxygen at that altitude for your cells to live. And so you're slowly dying. You can't survive long periods at that altitude. And as he's walking along, he turns to his left and he sees a man sitting in the snow. His jacket is off, his toque's off, gloves are off. This is minus 30 degrees Celsius. This man's name is Lincoln Hall. And he has summited Everest the day before. He's an Australian hiker. His party on the descent, as he got into altitude sickness, his party abandoned him. So he's been abandoned by his friends. They've continued down to base camp. In fact, his leader has already called Lincoln Hall's wife on the cell phone and has said, "Your husband's dead." He's not dead. He survived the night. He's not doing well, but he's not dead. What do you do? Andrew Brash, this Calgary school teacher, is walking along and he has to make a big decision. Do you abandon your summit bid, help this guy, or do you accomplish what you came there to do? He's already passed the body of David Sharp a couple of minutes before. David was a solo hiker from Britain who got into altitude trouble. No one there to help him. In fact, on the day that David Sharp was sick, they estimate over 30 hikers passed him on that day. Not one person stopped. What do you do? So Andrew Brash takes off his backpack, turns to this Australian hiker who he doesn't know. As he approaches him, Lincoln Hall perceives this as a hostile approach, and he's not thinking clearly. So he begins to scramble away. He's using whatever energy he's got left. He tries to throw himself off of the Kangshung face. They tackle him, pin him to the ground. Force oxygen down his throat. This is a long, kind of laborious process. Finally, enough oxygen takes hold in his system that his mind, his thinking becomes more lucid, more clear. He understands why they're there. He understands he's in distress. He begins to cooperate with them, and they lead him down the mountain. Save his life. Lincoln Hall's family visited Andrew Brash and his family in Calgary. Last year it was reported in the papers. Their families are friends. He saved the man's life. As I heard that story for the first time, I had to ask this question. What is wrong with these hikers? What is wrong with these folks? Why would you walk past someone in distress? Why would you value your summit over the life of somebody in need? How could you do that? But as I reflected on that question, I felt as if the Lord is asking me a question. Do you ever walk past people in need? Do you ever walk past people in need? And I had to say, Lord, I do. I do. We've all got summit bids, don't we? Things that we're pursuing, goals that we're trying to achieve. And as we pursue those goals, we sometimes ignore the people around us that God's wanting to bring into our lives. Mission is a way of life, not just a location. Mission is rarely convenient. Mission is often costly. It means stopping, turning, and engaging. As I think about inspiration for what it means to live on mission, I think of the life of Jesus, and there's many stories which illustrate how he lived on mission. I've just selected one from Luke 19, and if you've gone to Sunday school or you've been in church any period of time, you would have heard this story. If not, this is a story you'll enjoy. Luke 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Let's just pause and reflect on the elements of this story. Jericho is a city in the Jordan Valley. It's a lush, fertile place. There's citrus, orange, and grapefruit groves. There is dates and figs and lots of produce. The fields are full of food. It's a well-watered plain. It's a great place to grow things. It is a lush, warm area. I lived in Jerusalem for a winter in 82, 83. I was working in a youth hostel. I was on a backpacking trip, and I would often go down to Jericho just to warm up. Jerusalem was cold. It would be 10, 12 degrees in Jerusalem because of altitude. 45 minutes away in a bus, we would be descending thousands of feet down below sea level, and the temperature would go up 10 degrees Celsius. It would be in the 20s. It would be a nice, warm winter day in Jericho. The markets would be full. We go down there to warm up, get back on the bus, head back to Jerusalem. Jericho is a nice place to spend the winter. Jericho is a place that Jesus is passing through. Now, I understand that to mean you're coming from somewhere, going to somewhere else, and you're passing through. Is that what you understand passing through to mean? You're starting, let's say, in Surrey. You're heading to visit some friends in North Van. You're passing through Burnaby. You're not going to stop. You're passing through. If you read the broader context of this gospel, you read that Jesus is actually heading toward Jerusalem. He's heading toward a cross. Now, if I was heading toward a cross and I knew that was my destiny, I'd be a little distracted passing through Jericho. I'd have a few other things on my mind. Jesus is passing through. There was a man there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. My cousin was a tax collector for Revenue Canada. These are good people. I don't want to make any disparaging comments about tax collectors. But this was a privatization effort here, I guess you could say. The Romans were the occupying power, and they had seconded or given the job of collecting taxes to locals. So there's Jewish people who are collecting taxes for the Romans, keeping a cut for themselves. They're standing at the thoroughfares, the gates to the city. They're backed up by the power of the soldiers of Rome. And this is a chief tax collector. So here's somebody who probably gets a cut off everyone else's cut. It's one of these pyramid schemes, and so Jesus is walking by a man who is a very wealthy individual, a chief tax collector. Now, when a Jew collects taxes from other Jews and gives them to a foreign power, he's called a traitor. He's called a collaborator. You see a tax collector and you kind of turn the other way. He's wealthy off your back. It's your money that has bought his nice house, and you are a little frustrated. You wouldn't invite this guy to your weddings. You wouldn't invite him socially. You would avoid someone like this. For those who are religious Jews, he's unclean. He's a chief tax collector who's wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. Now, what's with the crowd? Why is there a crowd? If you read the chapter prior to this, Jesus, as he's walking into Jericho, heals a man born blind. And so you can imagine the impact that that healing had on people. The stir. Have you ever seen a healing? We've got a number of friends in this congregation. If my friend Rick Reimer was going through a mall, stopped in the middle of his shopping, saw someone in need, blind, laid hands on them, prayed, God did a miracle, healed that person. How many of you think Rick could continue his day shopping in peace and quiet? Not likely. Not likely. People would be wondering, what's the next thing that's going to happen? What's the next thing that's going to happen? How can you heal somebody and hope to just carry on your way? People are crowding around, listening to his every word. They're wanting to see who's the next person who's going to be touched and healed. And so there's a crowd that's following Jesus. Zacchaeus ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him. And since Jesus was coming that way. You know, when I read that this week, I just stopped and thought, what? I've heard that so many times, I've just actually just kind of brushed over it. He climbed a tree? And here's the thought that came to me. When the presence of Jesus comes, people will climb trees to get into the action, to see what's going on. In fact, rich guys will climb trees. Now, when's the last time you saw a rich guy climb a tree? Anyone? Rich guys don't climb trees, do they? They book appointments with you. They don't climb trees. So what is it that caused Zacchaeus, who's very wealthy, to climb a tree? It's the presence of Jesus. Why are we here this morning? Why have you got up early? Some of you have driven halfway across the city to be here. Why are you here? Why am I here? It's the presence of Jesus. Some of you, this could be your first time in this sanctuary. You've sensed something different about this setting. You felt something that stirred you this morning. What is that? That is the presence of Jesus. And we'll climb trees and we'll get in our cars and we'll drive long distances. We want to be a part of what God's doing. It's an exciting day in Jericho. People are climbing trees. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Now that's a very unusual statement, isn't it? I must stay at your house today. I want to reflect on a few things just in that little exchange as it relates to reaching out, living on mission. First of all, to reach out, we've got to stop. We've got to stop. We've all got schedules. We've all got agendas. We've all got things that we want to do. But if we're going to live on mission, we've got to stop. We've got to notice the people around us. We've got to actually allow something to interrupt our plan, our goals. Mission, as I said earlier, is rarely convenient. We've got to stop. Jesus stops in the midst of a walk through Jerusalem, or a walk through Jericho. He's passing through, but he stops because there's a man he's prompted to respond to. Secondly, to reach out, we need to look up. So as Jesus reached that spot, he looks up. That little phrase, look up, reminded me of another scripture Jesus spoke to his disciples in John chapter 4. He's talking to a lady at the well. His disciples have gone into a neighboring town for lunch. They're going to bring some food back. Jesus is having a conversation with a woman of ill repute. We find out later in the story has had a number of husbands. Five, six husbands. And so she's a woman who's got a reputation in that community. And Jesus is talking to her. And then she's so amazed at what he reveals about her life that he could not have known, that she goes and tells all of her friends. They come out of the city of Sychar. There's a crowd of people. The disciples come with the food. And Jesus says, lift your eyes. Look up. The fields are white for harvest. There is a spiritual harvest that's right here, right now. These people want to know me. They want a relationship with the living God. Get your eyes off of your lunch. Lift your eyes. If we want to reach out, we've got to lift our eyes and see people as God sees them. Thirdly, reaching out involves relationship. When Jesus passes that spot, he looks up in the tree, and what does he say? Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. Now, how does he know his name? And if he knows Zacchaeus' name, does he know your name and my name? Could he pick you out of the audience here this morning and just name you? Could he invite himself over to your place for lunch today? Reaching out involves relationship. God is personal. He knows our name. He wants a conversation with us. In fact, Jesus said, I want to spend time at your house. Now that's kind of this reverse hospitality. Jesus knows that he has to spend time with this man. I believe the most powerful way we can let people know that God loves them is to open our lives up. Open your home up. Do something as simple as inviting people to a meal. One of the things that my wife Marjorie has blessed countless people with over the years is just simply opening up our dinner table to people. And we've had many conversations. Our kids will tell you we've had people from all over the world at our table enjoying a meal. We've had students from many places. Do you know most students today have never been inside a Canadian, international students have never been inside a Canadian home? All you got to do is open up your home, share a meal. It's an amazing gift. Reaching out means relationship. It's not complicated. It's personal. It's personal. Would you invite people into your home? Jesus wants to spend time in Zacchaeus' house. And then as he does that, people in verse 7 there, all the people saw this, and they began to mutter, grumble. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. That's hard to take, isn't it? Sometimes reaching out means you get criticized, misunderstood. In fact, sometimes the very people that should be supporting you and standing with you in mission are those who criticize you. That's not easy to take. Jesus models for us what it means to count the cost in living on mission. Why would he want to spend time with a sinner at the party that I'm assuming Zacchaeus hosted? I'm not sure if there's some other people there, but he makes a little speech. He stood up and he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." The reason Jesus must visit that man in the tree was because his life purpose, his mission, was to pursue people who were lost and bring them into God's family. That was his life mission. What's your life mission? Why do you get up in the morning? What's your whole life focused on? Why are you here? Jesus invites us to focus our lives on his mission, to adopt the same mission, to pursue people, to be all about loving people into the kingdom of God, sharing the message, the good news that Christ came to bring. If you give yourself to a big enough purpose, you've got a reason to live. A reason to live. Not just exist. So Jesus is motivated by a desire to seek and to save the lost. Where does that kind of love come from? Where does that love come from? Scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 5 that God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Spirit that he has given us. It goes on to say that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus is both the source of love. He's poured out his Spirit into our lives. And he's the example of what it means to live on mission, reaching out with sacrificial love. He gave his life for us. It begs the question then, would we give our lives for others? What price would we pay to live on mission with Jesus? I sometimes wonder if there isn't two gospels, one for the West and one for the rest. Our staff member, I'll call him PK, was out in Laos a few years ago. It's a country that he spent 7 years in a concentration camp following the Vietnam War. 2 years in stocks, hands and feet, and he almost died. In fact, they dug a hole. Interesting story. And they're ready to put him in the hole. He was dead. 12 hours, came back. Amazing conversion. He met Jesus, and he gave his life to Christ. He now goes back into a country that knows him, wants to kill him, has tried to kill him. And over the last 12 years, he's seen a church planting movement grow from a couple hundred people to close to 40,000 people today that are following Jesus amongst his people group. A couple years ago, he was arrested again as he got into jail. These are jails that are notorious for just people disappearing. He gets put in a room with a strong man. His jail partner, his cell partner, is the most feared man in the entire prison. And as he's in this cell, the guy asks him, "What's your name? What do you do?" And PK said, "I'm a pastor." He asked a few more questions. He said, "You're not just a pastor. You're a leader of pastors." That's right. The government doesn't like you, do they? No, they don't. "Well, they don't like me either," this other man said. And he said, "Okay, well, I'll give you my bedroll." And he shared his bedroll with them. And then Poncal had taken some money in his shoe, and he paid for a common meal of extra rice for all the prisoners. And he did that each day. He felt the Lord is saying to him, "You'll only get out of here with prayer and fasting." So he himself was taking no food. But he just talked in this common meal with the other prisoners about the love of God, how the love of God could transform their lives. And 6 days into this experience, the strong man came to him again and said, "Who are you?" He said, "I already told you who I am." He said, "No, there's more to your story. Who are you?" This man said, "Everyone in this prison is afraid of me. I have a spirit that visits me. I can send that spirit against anyone I want. I kill people. I've killed people in this prison. The guards are afraid of me. Not only are you not afraid of me, but since you've been in this cell with me, my spirit hasn't visited me. Who are you?" Poncal said, "I'm a servant of the living God. His angels are in this cell with me, and they're far more powerful than what the spirit is that visits you." And this man said, "I want to know the living God." And so he had a chance to lead this man to Christ, point out why Jesus came, what the plan of salvation was, and how to have a relationship with the living God. This man then went to the common meal that Poncal hosted, and he shared his testimony with the other prisoners. He said, "I now serve the living God," and he shared with them why. Well, many of these men gave their lives to Christ that day. One of them was a general in the army who had fallen out of favor with some other generals. He gave his life to Christ that day, and he's now worshiping in one of our churches there in that country. Would you go into a country where people knew your name, would put you in jail, potentially take your life? Would you do that because of the mission that Jesus invites you to follow him in? Would you do that? Sometimes the cost is high, isn't it? Jesus said, "If you follow me, you will deny yourself and you'll take up your cross and you'll follow me. You'll follow in the pattern that I gave you. And I wonder if that element of the gospel is somehow missing here in the West. Southeast Asia is experiencing a tremendous spiritual awakening. Burmese are coming to Christ in unusual numbers. There's over 1 million of them in Thailand alone. As you know, the Burmese human rights leader was just released from prison here yesterday, a house arrest, and over 20 years pursuing her mission of seeing her people liberated. Jesus is the biggest freedom fighter this planet has ever seen. He comes to bring freedom right here, right here. Freedom. We're grateful for the freedom of the ballot box. We're grateful for all the other freedoms we've got. But I'm telling you, friends, freedom begins right here. And Jesus has set us free. Free. Free to follow, free to give him our lives, free to lay our lives down. I get a chance to meet some really inspiring people, and they impact me. One of my friends, Samir, I know is loved by this congregation and is supported significantly. His work all over North Africa is setting countless people free. His satellite TV programs, so far this year, we've received 75,000 respondents to our satellite TV programs all the way from Morocco across to Saudi Arabia. People are hearing a compelling, peaceful gospel focused on Jesus, and they want to respond. They want a relationship with God. They're finding freedom. They're finding life. And they're also finding that this gospel will cost you. This gospel will cost you. A young man from Algeria recently got a hold of our offices in that region. And 21 years old. We sent him a Bible. His father found the Bible. Said, "Do you follow Jesus?" He said, "Yes." He said, "You're no longer my son. Get out of the house." Destroyed the Bible. Called his place of work. Got his son fired. His son called us up. Said, "I got no job. I have no family. I've got nothing. Help. Help." We sent one of our follow-up people who lived about 80 kilometers away to his house. And this young man went for a walk. He tried to encourage him. They spent some time praying together. They went to a restaurant. They were talking about Jesus, Isa, in the Quran. And someone overheard them. A man came over to their table, said, "Do you follow Isa?" And they looked at him and said, "Yes, we do." This man said, "So do I. I thought I was the only believer in this town." Those two brothers were introduced to each other. And they began praying for their families and their friends. And we have heard of at least 3 other people that have given their lives to Christ in that village. And now there's a group of 5 disciples, 5 followers of Jesus, who are worshiping Jesus in the woods behind that town. And I just want you to know that that story is happening all over North Africa. People are finding life with God, relationship with God through Jesus. That's good news. That's good news. You are a part of stories like that through your support, through your prayers, through your gifts. Sometimes it is a costly call. It is a costly call. People are answering that call and saying yes to Jesus. Jesus is both the source and the example of what it means to reach out with sacrificial love. I was recently on the Laos-Thailand border in the same region where our staff member serves. And we had 12 of our leaders there from all over Laos. And they all represent churches within that region. They were just sharing story after story of how the church is growing. New churches being planted. 1,700 people have given their lives to Christ in this last year and been baptized. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. This was a people group movement that didn't have anything going on 12 years ago. And God has done an unbelievable work of bringing people into the kingdom. But as they went around the table and just shared, one brother said, "I was recently shot leaving a village on an outreach. Shot in the back. I still carry the bullets in my body. Another brother said, our church was burnt down. We haven't been given permission to rebuild it. We're now meeting in a house. And pray for us. Another brother said, he shared his testimony. I met him earlier this year. He said, I was the village shaman. And I had 10 kids, all my 10 kids. My first 10 kids all died. Until I met PK, and I asked him whether he could pray for my son who was in the hospital. And PK said, no, I don't want to just pray for your son. I want to pray for you. You need to leave the spirits and worship the living God. And your children will live, and your house will be full of peace and God's love, and it'll change your life. So this man said, I became a follower of Jesus. I left the spirits, worshiped the living God. He sent me back to my village, and he said, tell people what God has done for you. So I went back, and I told my family, my neighbors, my friends. They've given their lives to Christ, and it's amazing. Pung Khao put his arm around this guy, and he said, he's led over 700 people to Jesus in the last several years. And planted churches all around his area. He's also paid a huge price. 3 times he's been arrested. The third time, the secret police had him on the ground. They took a rifle butt, put it right through his face, smashed his face, and put him in a coma. He's in the hospital. Some pastors heard about it, gathered around him in the hospital, laid hands on him, prayed for healing. Jesus did a miracle. Healed this man. He left the hospital. Not one sign that he had been afflicted that way. Walked back into his village, continued to share the gospel, live on mission with Jesus. Those are the kind of brothers and sisters that we have on the front lines. And that's why the church is growing as it is today in places like Laos, Algeria, and challenging places around the world. Are you living on mission? Jesus invites us to pray, to give, and to go. There are people in this audience today who are from many nations around the world. You've come from all over. And I want you to know, some of you have got keys in your hand. Keys that will unlock the hearts of people within your culture, within your people group. I want to ask you, are you using those keys? Are you using those keys for God's kingdom mission? Are you responding with what God's given you and using that in mission? This church has a tremendous calling in this city, in this province, and around the world to be a place that supports and sends those to the least reached. And I just want to say thank you for answering that call. Thank you for answering that call. Live on mission. Live on mission. Zacchaeus didn't just receive the good news, didn't just receive grace. Church history tells us he became the first bishop of the church of Caesarea. He was a leader who reproduced what God had done in his life and the lives of others. He passed on this good news. He influenced others for the kingdom. We've all got that opportunity. If you've received God's grace, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, let's give that away. Let's share that good news, that gift with others. Let's live on mission. Join me in prayer. Jesus, thank you for your presence with us this morning. Thank you that you model for us what it means to live on mission. And I thank you, Jesus, that you know our names this morning. And if there's anyone here this morning that does not yet know you, that has not yet made you the leader of their life, I ask, Lord Jesus, that we would just have the grace to say yes to you. Yes to you. If that's your prayer this morning, if you want to become a follower of Jesus, if you too want to serve the living God, I just want to pray a prayer of agreement with you. I just invite you in the quietness of your heart, pray this prayer. Jesus, thank you that you know my name. Thank you that you've brought me here this morning. I thank you. You gave your life for me. You died for my sin. You paid the penalty for my wrongdoings. I'm asking for your forgiveness. I choose to turn and live for you. I choose to leave my selfish life, and I choose to live for you, Lord Jesus. I choose to join you in your mission. Thank you, Jesus. I receive this by faith today. And for the rest of us, Father, who have known you for many years, I just ask for the courage to join you in whatever mission opportunities you're calling us to respond to. For some of us, Lord, it could mean stopping in our place of work or our studies in our community, stopping, turning, and engaging in those opportunities that you place in front of us, those people that you bring into our lives. It could mean leaving where we are and traveling around the world to some open door that you've provided for us. Father, we want to say yes. We want to join you in whatever you're inviting us into. Thank you for this tremendous privilege of being a part of your end time mission. And we just want to say we're grateful. I ask, Father, that you would seal these words. May the enemy not snatch this away in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here this morning and you prayed that prayer, I just want to say that I'd love to support you. I know there's resources here for you to take next steps in following Jesus. Please come and talk to somebody this morning. The Lord bless you. Have a great weekend.